If you want to be turning to Proverbs, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at some of the wisdom that King Solomon, given by inspiration of God. Of course, whenever we talk about things of this nature, such as finances, a good place to go is the general principles that are laid down in the books of wisdom. So as we continue with our lectureship, seeking first the kingdom, of course, being taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when we seek first the kingdom, as Josh Howe said this morning, that is that in whatever we do, we seek first the kingdom. That is our number one priority in whatever aspect of life we are dealing with. We talked about this morning about raising our children, teaching our children. So we place first, we prioritize God, number one, in our children's life. Teaching our children about God and about His Word, how He would have us to live, why things are right, why they are wrong. That should be our number one priority when we teach our children. We're going to talk about our seeking first the kingdom of God in our work. Well, what's the most important thing in our work? It's not arriving on time and leaving when we're supposed to. In fact, it's not even doing a good job. Our number one priority in our work is seeking first the kingdom. It should permeate our life. It should be the number one thing we do in every aspect. And so we're going to talk a little bit about seeking first the kingdom with our finances. When Solomon asked God for wisdom, remember that what happened here, is God was going to grant Solomon whatever he wanted. Solomon asked God for wisdom. God knew Solomon's heart. He knew what Solomon really wanted. He knew that he had asked for a good purpose, wisdom so that he might be able to lead God's people. So God blessed Solomon not only with wisdom, but in all other things as well. So we're going to look at a few of these passages in Proverbs, understanding that Solomon was given these things through inspiration by God. It's interesting when you think about finances and you think about the things of this world throughout society, or throughout history, excuse me, in all manner of society, in all types of societies, those with a high degree of economic freedom seem not only to be more prosperous, but also to be healthier, happier, even to some degree. That's not always completely true, but to some degree. And so much so that we see these countries who have a high degree of freedom, they wish other countries to be doing well also. And so sometimes they sacrifice. And other people living in other countries want to come to these countries that have this freedom, so much so that they're willing to sacrifice even their lives to get there. But you know, the strange thing is that the country that they want to go to, the country that they see being so prosperous, perhaps is spending a great sum of borrowed money. They take away the ability of the individual to make the choice with their money because they borrow so much. That's not the path to prosperity, as a country nor as an individual person. It's not the path to freedom or to prosperity. It's a plan for national bankruptcy. And so when we use that and we go to an individual level and we say, people who insist on spending more money than they make not only go in debt, what do? They go bankrupt. Well, the same is true for governments. Government can print money, but at some point, what happens? They can't print it fast enough. And at some point, both borrow more money than they can ever pay back, and the bottom drops out. And sooner or later, they're done. They're financially insolvent. They've got nothing left. The hallmarks of federal overspending, government overspending, are easy to spot. We see it in wasteful programs, record deficits, frightening levels of national debt. Last year, the U.S. government saw its tax revenue fall by more than 16%. People are paying less in taxes. That's a fact. Why? More people are out of work. Wages are down. People pay less in taxes, regardless of whether they raise them or lower them. It doesn't matter. But the spending of the federal government rose by 18%. And we see the same attitude of overspending within each individual family unit in this country. On the whole, people do the same thing that they allow their governments to do. And of course, we understand that the financial crisis is hitting the U.S. as it continues to hit the U.S. We are worried about being able to afford things. It's interesting, when you look throughout this country's history, prior, some 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, what did we do? We wanted something, we saved up the money, we went out and we purchased it. Now we want something, we don't have the patience to save up the money. We've got a car note. Or perhaps we rack up credit card debt. We want it. Our eyes get really big. We've got no money in our pocket, but guess what? The plastic is good. We'll put it off. We'll pay it off. Have you ever considered how much money you end up paying over what that item cost in interest? Credit cards, 16, 18, 20, 24% interest. You pay the minimum payments, guess what? You're going to pay double, triple, four times as much for whatever item it is that you purchased in the long run. That's how our culture has seemed to change. Government has changed. Our culture has changed. Individuals have changed. Now certainly, there are times when financial emergencies arise that cause people all kinds of problems. Perhaps car problems, as Dwayne found out. As we all have experienced in some way. Medical problems. Even with insurance, sometimes those can be a drain, an extreme drain. But that's not what we're going to be talking about. Those are exceptions. We're going to be talking about what is normally the problem when it comes to people's finances. What we like to call our money, the things that belong to us, right? Things that we've got in our pocket, in our bank. A lot of times if you listen to the news, or if you do any reading, people have conflicting views on finances. And even in the church, people have conflicting views on finances. Generally speaking, you might hear that some people say that it's sinful to be rich and that it's a virtue to be poor. But really, neither is true. It's neither a sin to be rich, nor is it a virtue to be poor. Being rich or being poor, They're neutral as far as that's concerned. Just like money is not evil in itself. Money is just an object. It's just something that you use. Many think that money provides the ultimate security. And that, of course, is a definitely false hope. Nothing on this earth can bring you security like God can. But yet, people still continually place their trust in riches, in material goods, with the idea that if they think that if they attain this or that, that they'll be happy, that they'll have peace of mind, that their lives will be rich, that everything will be good. If I can just get this, seek first the car. Seek first the home. Seek first that fancy gadget. Seek first a big television. See, we think that these things can provide us with some sort of fulfillment. God's Word tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth doth rust, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. So don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. In other words, don't put your faith and your trust in those things that disappear, that are transient. But rather, place your trust put your treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where those things cannot harm. Thieves cannot get to. Nobody is going to steal what we have placed in heaven. The sad thing is that there are a lot of Christians who place a lot of importance, great value on their material possessions. Satan uses this against them, and they don't even realize it. All you have to do is turn on the television or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the health and wealth, abundance gospel being preached. How God doesn't want His people on this earth to be poor. And He will give them all kinds of money if they'll just follow Him. I'll just send $20 for a prayer cloth. Send in $40 for your gift of support, and you will be blessed within the next 6 months with 100 times what you give. That's false doctrine. God never promises us those things. What does God's Word say about money? Does it say much? Sure does. It speaks about earning and spending. It speaks of saving and giving. Look in Acts chapter 2 where we see the first Christians who were baptized, added into the church. What did they do? It was a special situation, wasn't it? All these people from around the known world, suddenly they have a need to be in Jerusalem. They hadn't planned on staying very long. They were there as Jews for a specific purpose. And now they have obeyed the gospel and they have a need to stay, to hear teaching, to be amongst Christians. So we see those who have sharing, giving, sharing their resources, sharing their time. The Bible even warns us about wasting our money. Well, we hear the phrase, time is money, wasting our time as well. Wasting our resources. One thing to keep in mind is that everything that we have belongs to God. Even our money ultimately belongs to God. The Bible talks about wealth, talks about poverty, talks about giving, talks about sharing. Regarding wealth, the Bible has a great deal to say. Wealth certainly has a certain degree of advantages in this life. There's a degree of security for people. Perhaps for some, the feeling of money or material goods removes the pressure of everyday life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11, Solomon says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city and as an high wall in his own conceit." That's false security. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. See, that appears to be something that is good. Perhaps money can buy companionship. It can buy friends. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20 says, "The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends." All that it appears so, doesn't it? You see, rich people, perhaps athletes or musicians, they have an entourage, right? There's a reason why it's called an entourage rather than friends. These people are only there as long as the money is there. When these athletes are old and washed up and they don't have any of their money anymore, they don't have an entourage. So there are so many people who are your friends so long as you have money. Just as long as you have something to give them. Perhaps stature, if not actual money. But of course, wealth doesn't provide everything. We know that. It does not deliver us from death. The The Egyptians, with all their gold and treasure, used to bury their dead with those things. The pyramids were opened up, and guess what? Either the goods were still there or they had been stolen by grave robbers. They didn't go into the afterlife with these people. They supposed that if they loaded up their tomb with great riches, that they would be able to rule in the afterlife. They would be rich in the afterlife. Things don't mean anything after you're dead. They're just there. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4 says, "Treasures gained by wickedness does not profit." It doesn't profit in this life, even though it may appear to, and it certainly doesn't profit in the life that is to come. Those who fall, those who trust in their riches, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, will fall. They will fall. Proverb writer goes on to say, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. In case you're wondering, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I forgot to mention that. The Bible also talks about the acquisition of money. What do we know? We know that it must be gained honestly. Perhaps even with hard labor. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little, it will increase." We gain, we work slowly and surely, and we build things up. It's best, of course, if it is gained gradually. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22 says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." Have you ever considered, and I don't have the statistics with me, I would have brought them had I known that I was going to be speaking on this. Have you ever considered and just looked at what happens when people win the lottery? People win the lottery, and what happens? They are poor in a second. They spend those things. That people come to them, they've got family begging them for money, they suddenly have something they've never had before, they didn't have to work for it, it was just given to them. What happens? It's gone. They don't have it anymore. Does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Wealth that is acquired unscrupulously is temporary, it's bitter. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Well, keep in mind priorities, as Paul just finished speaking about. Priorities. Is it nice to have a little bit of money? To have a little bit of security to be able to give wonderfully? Yes. But do not work too hard to become rich. If we place work and money above other things, when we overwork, what have we done? We love money now. Money has become our idol. Do not ignore the things of life that God has for you in order to gain riches that are temporary. Riches easily disappear, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. Wealth certainly can be a blessing if treated in the right way, but it can easily become a curse. Wisdom from God makes a difference. The Bible also speaks about poverty. We know that some people are poor because of circumstances that are beyond their control. In many countries, we see that is more the norm than the exception. Here in our country, it's not so much the norm, but it is there. People are poor, sometimes for reasons that they cannot help. perhaps due to the greed of others. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 8. Holding somebody down, perhaps, for your own gain. Perhaps it's due to the status they were born into. In some countries, you can't get out of that. This country, you can. You can improve yourself. You can work hard. You can make your way. But in some countries, you can't. But, of course, we know others are there because of their own doing, their own sinful conduct. Perhaps because it's of laziness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Perhaps it's refusing to heed correction. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. It's interesting, people who are so stubborn and hard-headed, and you see them on a job, they've got a job, and they're working, and they just don't like what their boss has to tell them. I'm not going to do it that way. He's wrong. Well, guess what? Those people can be hard-headed at home, because they're going to be sitting on the couch. They're not going to have a job. Instruction. Heed instruction. Perhaps you'll make a little money. The fool refuses to heed that instruction. Perhaps they're poor because they seek after pleasure rather than after things that are good. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Some people that barely have enough to scrape by continually go on vacations. They spend money on things that are pleasurable to them that they don't have. It came as a great shock to me when I was told some years ago that people actually borrow money to go on vacation. And I thought, I can't believe somebody would plan and then borrow money to go on a vacation. Doesn't seem to make much sense to me. Perhaps it's due to drunkenness, gluttony. People who eat themselves out or drink themselves out of money. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Perhaps it's that they spend time on frivolous things. Things that don't really help. Whoever works his land, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11, will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. See, those people who just are always out to do something that's not profitable, something that is not productive, not only for a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense, they're frivolous. It doesn't really matter and it doesn't help at all. The Bible also talks about generosity. It talks about generosity toward the needy, giving to the poor. Paul mentioned birds and how that they have their priority. God tells us that He takes care of the birds of the air. So how could we not understand that God uses us to help the poor? Proverbs chapter 28 verse 27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Generosity toward the poor, generosity toward the Lord, honoring Him with our first fruits. Understand that? First fruits. The top. In Midway, we were having a discussion on giving while we were going through the New Testament. And it was brought up that somebody, somewhere, had brought up the question, well, should you give pre-tax or post-tax when you're calculating your giving? Are you giving your first fruits? Or are you just trying to squirm your way out of a couple percentage points? Give God our first fruits, not 10%, as we have been prospered, as we have decided in our heart to do. Brethren, 10% is not a whole lot. That wasn't the extent of the Old Testament giving. There was a lot more that went into it than just 10% compulsory giving. So do we give God our first fruits? Are we generous toward the Lord? Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know, there's an inherent benefit in generosity. That is joy. People who give and give generously, they encounter a great deal of joy. Proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17 says, "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." Kind. How are we kind? We're kind in our actions. We're kind perhaps even in our giving. And we benefit ourselves. It's a wonderful thing to be generous. We don't do it in order to get something back, but you know what? There's something good that comes with it. And then, of course, there's the enjoying the divine blessings of being a good and gracious giver. For true happiness with the Lord as our benefactor, we must be generous. We must be merciful toward others. We will have those blessings rewarded in heaven. The Bible talks about greed. It talks about the insatiable desires of a greedy person. Proverb writer mentions in Proverbs chapter 30, the children who want more and more, they're greedy. They never know enough. They can never say stop. They don't know it. They never have enough. In Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 through 26, says this, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." This man is greedy and he's lazy. What's he going to do? That's a difficult situation. Laziness is going to cost him his own life, and yet he still has needs and he still desires more, and yet he won't even work for him. In Proverbs chapter 23, a couple chapters forward, Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 6, Solomon writes, "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy," English Standard Version. "Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words." Man that is a hypocrite. You know, that is common in the world today. What can I get for this or for that? For doing this, for even appearing to be kind, what can I get out of it? The danger of greed, that it will bring one troubles. Trouble for oneself, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19. Trouble for one's family, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27. You'll gain troubles for yourself. You'll gain troubles for your household. Don't be greedy. You know, we often think about the future. And with the way things are going, perhaps your view of the future is not as rosy as it might have been before, because inevitably, the way we see things is colored by the way that they currently are and perhaps by the way we see how things currently are. What does God's Word say about it? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, Christ said, "No man can serve two masters." Why? "Either he'll hate the one, love the other. He'll be loyal to one, he'll despise the other." You cannot do it. Okay? You can't. There's no fence sitting. You can't serve. You can't be. The idea here is, imagine being a house servant. within one person's house. Now perhaps, guys, you tend to the upkeep of the house in a physical way. Ladies, perhaps you're cooking, cleaning. But you are a slave of this house. You cannot be a slave to two houses. You cannot be in one place making beds and be in the other place cooking food. Can't be in two places at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. And then Christ goes on to say, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Why? Is not life more than food for the body, more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What does that mean? Are we not to work? Are we not to have at least some kind of concern for the future? It's a principle here. Jesus is making specific application to a specific people in a specific time for a specific reason. But the principle is, don't be overly concerned. Don't be worried too much about those physical things. They'll come. That's what He told His apostles. That's what He told His disciples. They will come to you. So don't be concerned. Don't be worried. We are, as was mentioned before, to lay up treasures in heaven, not in earth. And I mentioned that one thing that we need to keep in mind throughout this entire lesson is that we own nothing. Nothing actually belongs to us. It is God's. We are stewards. We have been placed here upon this earth, given what God has so richly blessed us with, and told, take care of it. That is man's job while he's upon this earth in a physical sense, is to take care of what God has given him. We're here to glorify God, to worship Him, that's to keep His commandments, that's man's all. But God gave man an instruction to take care. He's put us in charge of these things. So we're stewards of the earth. It's there for our use, but it's there for us to use wisely. David said in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. Where did we come from? Who is our Creator? Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. What? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. All these things that are in the earth, all these things that are upon it are God's, you're God's. If you're, in one sense, every person upon this earth belongs to God. In another sense, every Christian that's on this earth belongs to God. If you're a Christian, everything is for God. Most of us here live in this country. We have blessings in this country. And what great blessings they are. It is a privilege in some ways, the detriment in others. But we look at our blessings and we say, what great blessings we have here. Most people in this country, and it comes from an attitude from way back when we started land ownership on this continent. Most people think of themselves as sovereign owners. That's my land, that's my house. No, it doesn't belong to that person down the road. Yeah, that in that sense it's yours. But in the greater sense, you're just merely living in God's house. Statistics will reveal to you that most Christians, as their incomes go up, the percentage that they give goes down. Oh, I can't. That's too much. Look at what I look at what I can do with this money, rather than what can God do with His money. I'm going to go ahead and close. Give you some concluding thoughts, and the lesson will be yours. Let us remember that these things belong to God, that our finances belong to God, and we should seek first the kingdom with our finances, with the things that we have been blessed with. Let us renew our gratitude for our personal redemption, for the fact that Jesus Christ purchased our soul. He purchased us with His death on the cross. He gave us access to the Father, to redemption, to salvation. Let us once again count the blessings that we have, regardless of where we live, understanding that we have it much better than some people. But what about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? Aren't those so much greater? God's people can treasure the great spiritual blessings that we enjoy. So whether we're poor or whether we're rich, we still are exceedingly rich in God if we are a Christian. With the blessing of the Lord, we can experience both wealth that comes from honest labor and generosity that springs from a merciful heart. Certainly, regardless of where we are, we shouldn't place too great an emphasis on our money. There's no place for arrogance or for abuse when it comes to being rich. There's no place for self-pity or a feeling of being entitled if we are poor. The rich and the poor both have this in common. The Lord is the Creator of them all. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. May the Lord bless you, regardless of your wealth. May the Lord bless you spiritually as you devote what manner that you possibly can of your means to the kingdom of God.